Well, good morning and welcome. Annalisa's isolating today, so that means that I'm doing notices. Now, Neil Pyburn's funeral is on Thursday at, I think, 11:30 at the Krem. It's in the newspaper, and we should announce it again on Wednesday. Wednesday's church meeting at 7:30. Please come along and support the agenda and the deacons and all that needs to be done and said. We shall be discussing church heating. Graham is going to come and take the stage, and I'm going to be the warm-up act, and Graham's going to come and bring some suggestions and possibilities for church heating. So it's the start, if you like, of the real programme of getting the church building fit for purpose. So Wednesday night is church meeting. And then Friday afternoon, I think at 2 o'clock, Annalisa says it's coffee and cake. So if you aren't on a diet, then January diet usually happens, doesn't it? If you aren't on a diet, then coffee and cake on Friday at 2 o'clock. I'm sure just coffee if you need to. And that's an opportunity for fellowship and friendship together. So we begin our service this morning. We're looking at Jonah in chapter 2 later on in the service. But Isaiah puts things like this. The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even young people grow tired. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We thank God for his word and the support he offers to us as we continue into our new year. And we begin now as we sing, Jesus is King, and I will extol him. And so we pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and recognise that Jesus is King. Lord, it's easy to say, it's difficult to allow that to happen in our lives. But we come this morning to bless you and praise you and to lift you, as it were, to magnify your name, to make you bigger in our lives, to expand your presence and allow your blessing to flow in and through and out of our lives. Lord, we thank you that you are King and we can make you King and keep you as King and worship you as King. Lord, move in our lives, we pray. Bless us, we ask. Be all that we need you to be, Lord, as we move through this year and as we live through the troubled lives that we so often face day by day. We turn to you, Lord, too, and we seek your forgiveness, for we fail you, Lord. We disappoint ourselves and we disappoint you. We say things, we do things, or Lord, we don't do things and we don't say things. And we let you down and we let ourselves down. And we fail to be the people you want us to be. Lord, we come this morning and we believe as we confess our sins that you are faithful and you are just and you do forgive us. You will forget the past, but Lord, we do need to confront those issues in our lives. And we need to know that you will deal with our sins. Lord, and we pray not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but for the establishment of your Spirit in our hearts so that we might have the desire no longer to sin, that we might shun sin easily, that we might be able, by your Spirit, to live lives that honour you and bless you. So move amongst us, we pray, in our service. Be with us as we take communion, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, and by faith receive Jesus once again into our lives. May it be this morning that our lives truly are aligned with your purpose. And Lord, our desire is, our prayer is, that your kingdom will come and your will be done in our lives, in the lives of our family, in the life of this church, in the life of this world, your world, for which you gave your life. So hear our prayers, accept our thanks, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've just taken at this section of the service just to pass a thought on to you. This is the time of year when we opened a gymnasium when I worked for the council. It's a strange thing that councils do sometimes, but in the 90s we opened this gym and we used to smile in January because it was the most popular month of the year for the gym to be used. Turkey trotters, they used to call them. And you'd eaten too much turkey and you needed to do something about it. And so January people would go in and pay their fee. Quite a bit of money actually, and people do pay a lot of money. And of course you know what happens, you know exactly what happens. In January you go there 5 times a week. Before you start work, or after work, or both. And then February is less. And by the time you get to March, you struggle to get in the gym. And you know, it's a waste of money, really, because no longer do you have that enthusiasm to lose that weight or tone up the body or whatever it is. Now, I just want to make a comment, really, this morning, based on those thoughts. You know, we have the same thought, don't we, when we come to church. We're going to be better people. We're going to do things differently. We're going to read our Bibles. We're going to serve God with all our lives, not just some of them. And we come this morning, perhaps, with those sort of attitudes. We're going to take communion, and we're going to recommit ourselves to God and his purposes. And yet it's so easy, by the time you get to Tuesday, not to have opened the Bible. By the time you get to Wednesday, not to have said a prayer. And I just think this morning we have that danger sometimes. My daughter's had to stop using she's bought one of these things you run on, you know, in the house. And she's had to stop using it because she used it for about 3 hours one day to try and catch up for all the days when she hadn't done it. Well, you do, don't you? You've missed it for 3 or 4 days for various reasons. So instead of doing half an hour a day, she did six days in one go. And now she's knocked up and had to go and see an osteopath. Now, you can't cope. You know, you can't do these things. You have to be somebody who... And it's the same with the Bible. It's no point opening your Bible on Sunday morning at 6 o'clock and trying to get all the Bible readings and all the prayers in for the week. It doesn't happen like that. You get spiritual indigestion. And you might get put off the whole thing for quite a while. So my request to myself, really, is to pace myself and to read the Bible daily, to say my prayers, not to allow myself any catch-up time, but to allow each day, because that's how it works, isn't it? None of you would go to Tesco and buy all your food and go and sit and eat it all on Thursday night, would you? And then not eat again till next Thursday. It doesn't happen like that. Although my daughter's husband does do that sometimes. But you know, you don't do that. You pace it over the week. You spread it out. You plan your meals. Let's be people it's not too late. It's still in January. Let's be people who plan our lives, allow God to really bless us, to have that balance there that enables our lives to truly be honouring to God and to ourselves. To give us. We go on the gymnasium or whatever, we go on the runner to make our lives better, don't we? To make them healthier and fitter and more able to do things. Let's be those people who pace ourselves and are reasonable and ordered in all things. Let's make sure the Bible and God's things are in their appropriate place in our lives. You can't catch up on Saturday night if you've missed out in the week. You watch The Wheel, don't you, on Saturday night? I do anyway. But let's make sure our lives are ordered and in God's way. And let's ask God to help us to do that. So we're going to sing a hymn that is based really on those sort of thoughts. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. I don't know whether you sing the chorus, the men sing the chorus, women sing the chorus, or the men, I don't know how you do it. But people singing how they fancy, yeah. I usually keep singing the words and not the chorus, but there we are. Okay, sing the words. It's on here anyway. Quite like that hymn. I sang it first in 1973 when I went off to college. I think there were 9 verses in those days. They've obviously cut it down a bit. Let's read now. As we said, we're going to look at Jonah chapter 2. He's an interesting character, is Jonah. Let's have a look at Jonah. I thought I'd put my whale tie on, but I put my tortoise tie on this morning by mistake. But maybe the tortoise is a better illustration of Jonah, because he was very slow, wasn't he, to do God's things. My son bought me this because I drive so slowly. If we go anywhere in convoy, I'm always the last. So he bought me this tortoise tie because I'm a slow driver. But Nevertheless, Jonah was slow to respond to God. And I hope this morning that, if nothing else, we learn that that is not necessarily the best way to move forward. It's a prayer that Jonah prayed. It's only 10 verses, and it's Jonah chapter 2. He doesn't pray this in the temple. He doesn't pray it in church. He doesn't pray it on his knees. He prays it in the belly of a whale. And I don't know how you can imagine that happening, really. My school Bible, when I opened my school Bible, it was the old authorised version, and it was illustrated, each page, a little sort of line drawing. And it always has a picture in this chapter 2 of Jonah sitting cross-legged in a large cavernous stomach of a whale with a little candle lit there in the middle. That's not the picture you need. That's not how it was. I mean, how he lit the candle under there is not, you know, it's not how it was. Jonah was restricted, in very restricted circumstances. I imagine he was completely and utterly, you know, unable to move, really. And that's how he was for 3 days, almost like being dead. And it's in that situation that Jonah prays this prayer. And perhaps you'll get a feel for how it is when he prays. So from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and he listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, in the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, and the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." It's a real picture, isn't it, of this position he's in. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, from the grave, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. For those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that should be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vow, what I promised, I will make good. Because salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. We thank God for his word. Let's pause now and pray for others. We have a responsibility to pray for others. Many charities, BMS included, and Christian Aid, they always ask us each day to pray for so many different things. But we live in a chaotic world, and we need to pray for our leaders and for the situation in so many places. So let's bring to God our prayers. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for the world in which we live. We recognise that we are part of a very vast and wide world with many peoples and many situations, and we often hear of the need. We think of the tsunami that took place following the under the sea volcano that erupted this week in the Pacific Islands. We think of the chaos that it's brought, not a loss of life as such, but the chaos, the change, the way in which normal things just don't happen in these poor places. Lord, hear our prayers for such situations. We pray, Lord, for the situation in Ethiopia where poverty and hunger and lack of rainfall is causing so much difficulties. We think of 15 million people in Afghanistan, many of them children, without food and yet without the structure to deliver that food and the ability to talk sensibly to people. Lord, we just think of these as an example of places in this world today, at this very moment, where there is desperate need. And we thank you, Lord, that there are those around who do seek, through Tear Fund or Christian Aid or BMS World Mission or so many other organisations, to bring help and change and support to such situations. Lord, hear our prayers for those in such desperate need at this time. We pray for world leaders, Lord, and the decisions that they make and the difference they can make. We think of the problems that they face, the difficulties and the debates that go on between East and West, between America and Russia, between various nations and China. We think of the instability of North Korea and of Iran. And we pray, Lord, that in these places too, you will bring your peace and your presence and your will be done, Lord. Lord, we believe that you are in charge. and we hand these situations into your hands. We pray, Lord, as many churches will today, as they always do in the Anglican community, for our Queen and the royal family. And we pray a blessing upon her as she faces her 70 years celebration of leading this country. We thank you, Lord, for her example and her humility. And we thank you too, Lord, for her faith and trust in you, which I believe is the secret of her life. And Lord, we ask that you would indeed be with her and her family at this time, that they too would know your blessing. And that somehow, Lord, in all the chaos that seems to be engulfing them, that somehow, Lord, again, your will be done. I pray for our government and our leaders, another situation of stupidity and chaos that we face. Lord, we pray again that you will be present in this situation. And we ask that you will bring about your purposes and that things will happen that are in line with your will. We pray for justice and honesty and integrity in so many places. Lord, there are so many situations we could pray for, but we bring these prayers to you and ask your blessing and answer for them. And then for ourselves, for this church, for the plans that we have on Wednesday to discuss the building changes, for the church meeting when we shall go through the ordinary business of our church. For Nick, as he continues to pursue his access to Regents and his desire to fulfill your purposes in his life. Lord, we pray for a blessing upon that situation. And we pray for a blessing too upon all who preach here in this pulpit Sunday by Sunday, that it will be a place where your truths are proclaimed and the good news of Jesus Christ is shared and received and acted upon. Lord, be amongst us, we pray, as your people, that we might indeed bear fruit in due season. And for those who are sick, for those who have special needs at this time, we ask again your help. We think about Elisa, who is isolating, and we would just, in our own hearts, quietly mention the names of those that we know who need help and health and healing at this time. Lord, our final prayer is for those who have been bereaved in recent days, that they might know your presence and your peace in their hearts. Lord, you said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We pray for comfort and help from heaven itself at times such as this. So, Lord, hear these our prayers. Hear also the quiet and silent prayers from each of our hearts, because we ask them in the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. So we're going to sing what Jonah just said, salvation belongs to the Lord. We're going to stand to sing it. Thank you. We just pause prayer. Lord, we pray that these words will sink into our hearts and we will be different people for hearing your voice, hearing your word. Lord, speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So my question to you this morning is, how good are you at pruning? It's a good question, isn't it? I've got this rose just outside my kitchen window, and every time I'm washing up, I look at this rose, and I've got to start thinking about pruning it. Now, I'm not very good at pruning because I'm one of these people who's a bit gentle. You know what I mean? I don't want to cut too much off in case it doesn't come back. I've got a fuchsia bush, which is quite a large bush, and me and my wife always come to a debate over it, quite a heated debate, really, because I never want to cut as much off as she wants to. And yet I'm honest enough to say, over the 20 years or so I've been pruning this bush, the more I prune it, the better, the deeper I go, the harder I go, the better it comes back. You know that. Now this morning we're looking, I suppose, at God pruning Jonah. I mean, Jesus said in John 15, you know, my Father is the gardener and he prunes every branch that needs some pruning. Not just to get rid of the rubbish. God doesn't just prune us to get rid of rubbish things in our lives. He sometimes prunes good branches so that new growth might come. And I think that's worth bearing in mind. When you feel as though, because this is what I want to ask you this morning, do you feel as though you're being pruned? Do you feel as though you are being cut back? Do you feel as though something that is successful, maybe Nick feels like this, giving up a successful job to be pruned and to start growth in a different area? It's an interesting picture, and I think it's something that we have to acknowledge in our lives as we perhaps complain sometimes that things aren't working out or something that you would like to have happened isn't happening. God has pruned you. And with Jonah, God goes hard. He prunes right back to the root. He almost prunes to the point of death. Jonah is taken that far back. But in order to do that, and we see the fruit that eventually comes in chapter 4, when 120,000 people, the biggest city in the world in that time, became children of God. They responded. So Jonah's pruning, it was worth doing, because when you prune back, you get growth and you get blessing. So it's worth just considering how God might be dealing with your life, as perhaps fruitful things and good things have to stop. And you have to start looking at where God may want you to do different things. Change career, change jobs, whatever. Even move house, even move town, even do something very, very different. God calls us and God prunes us sometimes quite severely. And so here we are in chapter 2 and we find Jonah in the belly of a whale, quite a distance from the temple. You see, the Jews had this belief that the way to get to God was to go up to the temple, 2,350 feet above sea level, to the city of Jerusalem. And if you read the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 121, right up to the end of the Psalms, you get these ideas of going up to Jerusalem and giving ourselves to God and meeting him on the mountaintop, as so many Moses did with the Ten Commandments and Elijah did with the prophets of Baal. These heights that the people rise to meet with God. Now, Jonah is not in the heights. He's not even at sea level. He's down at the bottom of the Mediterranean Ocean, at quite a depth. He's a long way from where he'd like to be. He's a long way from the ideal place to pray. But aren't we often in that position? Don't we often find ourselves, when we need to pray the most, we're a long way from the church? In a hospital bed, maybe? Having a road accident, in a very difficult situation, perhaps a long way from home, a long way from the place we'd like to be. And this morning we recognise perhaps the truth of this story, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You think of the thief on the cross. He hadn't got a chance to get to the temple to pray, to make things right. He was nailed to a cross. He hadn't even got a chance to do a good deed before he died. But he called on the name of the Lord, and we believe he was saved. King David, in his situation when he'd committed adultery and lied and murdered somebody. At least Boris hasn't gone quite that far yet. You know, we get to the situation where if you call on the name of the Lord, we can. We will be saved. And I think this morning it's worth reminding ourselves of that. God is good. God has got the doors open right to the very last breath of our life. He wants us to come home. He wants us to be that prodigal son. He wants us to come to our senses and to realize who we are in him, what we have in him. And he wants us to be turning from the past and facing the future. He wants us to be his people. And so Peter said at the day of Pentecost, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you get that feeling from this chapter here. It's a call to God. It's a response that we make to God. And God hears our prayer. He hears us wherever we are. And I think this morning we have to recognize that to ourselves, that God is there for us, whatever difficulties we might be facing. You see, God is the God of the impossible. It's so often that the scriptures show us so many stories are stories of the impossible happening. The blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the withered arms being made whole. But these are really just pictures, physical pictures, to help us to realize the spiritual truths of God being able to forgive sin and deal with those things that really do destroy our spiritual lives and those lives that are unseen in our hearts. We are called to be people of God and to respond to him. Whatever your circumstances, we can. You see, God is the God of the second chance. Whatever you feel this morning, you've done. Some people don't like taking communion because they feel as though they just have gone too far. They've let God down yet again. And yet God is the God, I believe, as we look at these scriptures this morning, he's the God of the second chance. He wants us to be people who respond to him. Please don't judge yourself. Please don't let the devil tell you you're not that person. God has got his promises for you. When Jesus came into this world, there wasn't a single person who deserved his death and forgiveness. Not a single person was good enough. Remember when Abraham prayed for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he prayed if there were 50 good people in that city of 50,000 people, then maybe they'd be saved. And then Abraham sat and thought, oh, maybe there's not 50. And he prayed for 40, he prayed for 30, he prayed right down to 10. And it seems as though there weren't even 10. Because Lot and his wife and two daughters had to escape the city. There were only 4 people, and even one of those wasn't really on God's side, because she turned into a pillar of salt. So, you see, this is the world which we live, where nobody is good, nobody is righteous, nobody has a right to judge anybody else. We're all of us in desperate need of God's grace and his mercy. And then Jonah makes this incredible statement: for those who trust in idols, in worthless idols, forfeit the grace. What a dreadful thing to think, that we could forfeit grace. But so often we do trust in idols. You've only got to see where I live. I come up St. Mary's Road and the Catholic Church is in front of me. And on Saturday nights, the Catholics go in there, because if you don't go to Mass, this regulation was suspended during the COVID regulations, but if you don't go to Mass once a week, your position in heaven is deleted. You are no longer friends with God. And there's rules and there's rituals they have to go through which give them this place with God. And if you can't get their Sundays, they have this special Saturday night Mass so you can get your duty in, as it were. Tick your box, have your card marked. Or Jehovah's Witnesses, who you may not have had your door knocked over the last 2 years, but I've had 3 or 4 letters written to me by Jehovah's Witnesses with stamps on and posted out, and they post it to all the streets. Because Jehovah's Witnesses have to do 12 hours a week of unpaid door knocking or letter writing in order that they might go to heaven. Well, not to heaven, they don't believe in heaven, they only believe that we're going to have a better life on earth. But nevertheless, you're only going to get that position in God's kingdom if you do these things. And these are the sort of things that we might smile about and say, well, I wouldn't do that. But we all of us have these rituals, do we not? We all of us have these things that we think we have to do in order to be forgiven. When all we need to do is repent and turn from that direction in which we've been going. But it's so easy to think we have to pray the Lord's Prayer. We even from what I've said this morning, it's so easy to think we have to read our Bibles every day or say our prayers every day to go to heaven. That's not true. We say those things so that we can be better witnesses, so we can have better, healthy spiritual lives. We don't say it so we can get to heaven and we can forgive us our own sins Our sins are forgiven not by anything we can do, but by the grace and the mercy of God. So make sure you haven't got any idols in your life. Things on which you depend and in which you trust that is not Jesus and his sacrifice on a cross. Because that's the only method of gaining our salvation, is to accept that sacrifice. And we do it this morning. We shall hopefully reach forward and take the bread, and we shall hold that bread in our hands, and we shall put it in our mouths, and we shall remember the body that was broken, that perfect sacrifice that was given for our sins. And we shall drink the cup, and we shall recognize the blood that washes away and makes our bodies clean, our spiritual bodies clean and tidy once more. You know, one of the biggest debates me and my wife have is whether I can wear my jumper another day. Well, I don't know why, really. I mean, she just wears a different jumper every day, but I reckon a week's about right, don't you, for a jumper? And the debate we usually have is, can I get another day out of it? And then we ask ourselves, where are you going to go? And where are we going to be? And if I'm going to wear a big coat, then no one will notice, you see? That's the sort of thing. But you see, things do get dirty, don't they? And you need to wash them. And you need to get it tidy and clean. And I'm afraid, you know, we might say to ourselves, can I get away another few hours without repenting, you might say. How long can I get away without going to communion? But, you know, we do need to come to God, and we do need to constantly keep short accounts, to keep ourselves tidy. It's surprising how dirty a place gets. I mean, since I've been retired, I'm just amazed that my wife hoovers every day. I thought it was just a once-a-week job. It happens every day in our house now. You've got to move your legs. It's not on, is it? You have to hold your legs up. And it takes an awful long... I mean, my chair must be filthy because she spends an awful lot of time hoovering under my chair. But you know, you have to do these things on a regular basis. We have to allow God to keep forgiving us and to keep washing us. And it's a faff. It's a pain. And we can't just overlook our sins because they are an offence to God. And more an offence to God than my jumper is to my wife. Let's put it like that. And they do need addressing. And they do need forgiving. And we do need making new and fresh each day so that we can be good servants. Good witnesses. Because, you know, there's eternal salvation at stake here. People do need to hear the gospel and repent. And we live in a world where there's so many lies told. As the head of Oxfam said on Question Time this week, the trouble of the world in which we live today, and I really was impressed by what he said. He said, the trouble of the world in which we live today, whether you're a prince, whether you're a tennis player, or whether you're a politician, you do think the rules don't belong and apply to you. And that's true of anybody. And sadly, I would go further and say, if you're a church member, you often think the rules don't apply. You can run fast and loose with sin because you're a church member. You've been baptised and you take communion. But that's not true. We have to be, like the Queen, better examples of God's grace. We have to be true examples of how God is working in this world. And the only way we're going to do that is by repenting on a regular basis, by recognising that we're, as Paul said, I'm a bigger sinner than you. How often do we think that? How often do we take communion and think, oh, I need this more than anybody else in this room? That's the sort of attitude we need to have. The humility of acknowledging that salvation comes from God and there's nothing we can do, nothing we've got, no good thing we've done or will do that is going to change God's love for us. And so this morning we come towards our communion. We come to worship God as that verse says in John chapter 4. We come to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, I've never fully understood that. And I was reading a commentary on Hebrews this week. And it simply said this. We need to have God's spirit in our lives, which is why we seek forgiveness, so that there's a place. We tidy ourselves up so there's a place for God. But we need to do these in truth. We don't need to invent the truth. We don't need to invent these rituals and these ideas and these events that we have to obey. We have to be able to know the truth, which comes from God's word. This is the truth. The life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have to be able to believe that and trust in that. That is the truth. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus' words, God's words, are true. There's nothing that God has said that is not true. In which case, that means there's nothing in this Bible that is not true. Nothing. Now, I know some things, and we could debate this, I do know that. There are some things that we misunderstand, and we haven't sorted out yet. But there's nothing in this Bible, and certainly when we hear that God is the God who answers prayer. God is the God who, if we call upon him, he will guide us. You know, God is the God who guides us and leads us. He instructs us and teaches us. Psalm 25, he's the faithful God. We take our refuge in him and we trust in him and rely on him. He's never going to let us down. He's going to guide sinners even, Psalm 25 says. Sinners are going to be guided. God is up good and faithful and upright, and he will guide sinners in the way they should go. So this is the God that we come to this morning, the God who speaks the truth, who tells the truth. And so all his words about the past and Jesus coming and about the future, about Jesus' return, they're all true. Jesus will one day come on the clouds of heaven as he went up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. And we will stand there and we will regret the things that we didn't do, that we always intended to. We will. The number of people I've seen in hospital beds who regret not having the vaccination, and they die. And they say, if only I'd done it, I hadn't got the time, I wanted to research it more, I was just too busy, or I didn't believe in such things. And there's so many areas where we behave like that. We just didn't believe. We didn't think. We assumed. The number of people I talk to who think they're never going to die. They do. If my mother's, I told you last time, my mother's even thinking she might make at least 100, if not 110. I mean, God forbid. But you know, it's true. My mother-in-law, she's 90 and she's not at all well. And she sits there and she says, I just think I'm going to sit here forever, me ducky. And she always says that, me ducky. I'm just going to sit here forever, me ducky, and just watch everyone get older. But she doesn't think it's going to happen to her. And I just think we have to be realistic and recognise that one day we shall face our Maker. And we shall have to discuss our lives and all the things that we counted as important. I went to see a friend of mine last night and he was showing me he's got a friend in Las Vegas, this friend of mine. And my friend has got a lot of friends who've got rich. He's got a house worth $3.5 million and he's on the market. It's on the market if you want to buy it. It's in Las Vegas. It's got 5 bedrooms and it's got a swimming pool outside. And it's a lovely place. And I said, so where are they going to move to? He said, well, of course, he's 75 and he's got a very dicky heart and he might not last much longer. So he wants to go and move to a posher place, somewhere a bit different, so he can start enjoying himself a bit more. I think to myself, it's not the best way to make plans for the future, is it? It's not the best future. I mean, he can't possibly, you know, live that much longer. Why doesn't he go and live near a church and start investing in the community and investing in the people around and give his time and money to others and seek to and make a relationship with his God and consider eternity and his eternal mansion rather than just the next 10 or 15 years or even 6 months? We are stupid, really. We are very foolish. We don't see things as God sees them. So Jesus tells us we must respond. And Jonah tells us that we're foolish if we don't put our priorities in the right place. And he had to go into the belly of a whale. I'm always amazed, you know, that God had prepared that whale beforehand. You know, here's one I prepared earlier, as they say on Blue Peter. But that whale was there for a long time. The rabbis say, if you read the rabbinic texts, that whale was here since creation. Created by God at creation, ready for Jonah. But when you look at your life and you say to yourself, well, God created my wife or my husband before I met them to be my partner. God has created, and so many situations maybe you can look back on and see that God has made it possible for that to happen for you. I remember my aunt, one of my aunts died, and she, the day she died, she won a premium bond. Now, my father would never buy a premium bond and never buy anything like that. But the day she died, she won a premium bond and she left her money to him. And she left this money, just enough money in the premium bond, for my dad to buy a car, a brand new car, in 1964. And I just think to myself, that was just an example of God working his purposes out in that situation to bring a blessing where it was needed. Just look at your life. Just sit down sometimes and look back and see where God's at work. And think of some of the things that God has planned. And God even knew Jonah was going to rebel. And he even provided Jonah with the space in the belly of the whale for him to have a chance to repent. And we must look at ourselves and wonder whether God is giving us the chance and the time to repent. It's a good thought as we trace God's blessing and mercy in our lives. It's a miraculous thought. And I've noticed at least 15 or 20 places in my life where God really has made a difference. I've told you before, not about the fact that the Labour government in 1965 changed the rules. So if you're born in July or August, you got 20 points when you took the 11 plus, so you could get more marks because you hadn't been at school so long. That's the only reason I passed 11 plus, went to the grammar school and got a chance to do what I've had to do, is because the Labour government brought a rule in that really is totally unfair, but gave me an unfair advantage. And God does these sort of things, stupid things really. So let's allow us to trust God and to see him at work in our lives and our world. And we're going to come after the next hymn, and we're going to take communion, and we're going to respond personally, make our own commitments. You may not be in the belly of a whale, you may not be sitting there cross-legged with a candle in a dark, cavernous whale stomach, but we are in a similar place. If you could see yourself in spiritual terms, we are in that difficult place. Have you heard Reverend McCormack? He's a New Zealand preacher, and he came to Blisworth about 15 years ago now. And he was in the Indian Ocean surfing, and he died. He had an accident, and it killed him. And he was in the morgue, and he says he went to hell. He was standing at the doors of hell, and Jesus just happened to be walking past, so he says. And Jesus said to him, "Do you really want to go into hell?" And McCormack said to Jesus, "No, I don't." And Jesus said, "Well, your mother is praying, look." And he showed a vision of his mother in Australia praying for this 30-year-old atheistic son to become a Christian. And Jesus said, "I'm going to answer her prayers if you want me to." And he said, "I will." And anyway, he woke up in the morgue. It's a fantastic story. I say it took an hour and 59 minutes to tell when I heard it, and you can see it on the internet. And he came back to life. And he said, "If I come back, I shall go and preach the gospel and never stop preaching the gospel." And he woke up in the morgue, and he couldn't believe that he was just about to go towards the funeral director. And he got out of bed after 2 days, and he got out and he went straight to Baptist College. I know Nick hasn't had that experience, but he went straight off to college to become a Baptist minister, and he's preached the gospel ever since because he knows that these things are true. That there is a place called hell, there's a place called heaven, and we need to be forgiven in order. And he continues to preach the gospel and give people the chance, this while there is time, while it's still daytime, to respond. So may we be people who recognise the seriousness of God's word, who believe this truth. It's all true. Let's live as though it is, not just pretend. So may God help us as we seek to be his disciples in these days. So we're going to sing, hopefully, "I'm a New Creation." We're going to sing it through twice. It's a means of preparing ourselves communion. It's one of my favourite choruses, this, and it reminds us that we are created, recreated by God, by his Spirit, to be his people. We stand to sing. goes quite nice, that one, doesn't it? And it's all true. It's all true. So Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. We will have that deep satisfaction of being part of God's purpose. For God proves his love to us in this, that while we were yet sinners, while we were a long way off, he gave himself, he died for us. So come to me, says Jesus, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So come to this sacred table not because you must, but because you freely choose to do so. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because you have any goodness of your own, but that gives you a right to come. But because you and I both need God's mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and want to love him a lot more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come, let us meet the risen, living Christ, for we are his body. Just a short prayer. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, we pray, by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. He says this, I received from the Lord that which I also handed to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, after the supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so I'm going to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer we often pray at this point in a service, just a recognition of what God has done for us. We pray. Loving God, we praise you and thank you for your love that you've shown to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life, his ministry. We thank you for the good news that he proclaimed and demonstrating that good news by the power that he had in his life. He lifted the downtrodden, he healed the sick, and he loved the loveless. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrificial death that you gave on the cross for us when you gave your life. You gave it for the redemption of the world, for the raising of life again. You showed us a foretaste of the glory we shall share. We give you thanks, Heavenly Father, for this bread and the wine, symbols of our world and signs of your love, your transforming love. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we might be renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and that we may be formed into the body of Christ. And we pray these prayers in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Now we're going to say the Lord's Prayer, and I haven't got it written down, so I might not do it very well. So let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And so I'm going to invite the deacons who are going to be doing their duties to be ready. We're going to begin with the bread. We remember that Jesus said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and said, my body has been broken for you. And the invitation is that once we've received the body of Christ, we should eat it immediately that this is the body of Christ given for us. After the bread had been eaten, Jesus took the cup and he said to the disciples, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me." And so we receive the cup and we shall retain it, and then together we shall drink the blood of Christ given for us. So we take the cup and we drink it and remember that Christ's blood was shed for us and we are thankful. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection, we confess. Your final coming, we are awaiting. Glory be to you, O Christ. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still a distance from you, a long way off, you met us in your Son and you brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace and opened the gate to glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. May we who drink his cup bring life to others. May we to whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope that you've set before us, so that we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth shall live to praise your name to your glory, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. And so we sing our final hymn, "Here is Love Vast as an Ocean." Thank you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be ours now and always. Amen.